Turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. And beginning in verse 1, let's hear the word of God. It came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David, excuse me, a Savior, is Christ the Lord. The sign of the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." Suddenly, angel, a multitude of the heavenly host, God, and glory to God in the highest, peace, goodwill. On the word, I ask Holy Spirit that you'll indeed illuminate the scripture to us. Open our hearts and our minds to receive it. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. A lot of things are going on in the first part of that chapter. It's not something that we're unfamiliar with, but you usually hear this selection from Luke 2 every, Christmas season. We are in the third week of Advent, and the theme of Advent for the third week is supposed to be joy. So we'll get around to that, but we're not going to start with that. We're thinking initially of God's providence in His orchestrating of this whole situation. We talk about God's providence. If you read the some of the early writings, the founders of this country, they talk about God's providence. What do we mean when we talk about God's providence? It sounds pretty pious, right? We can use that kind of lingo and people think, okay, they're kind of understanding what they're talking about. But the providence of God is His care for creation, both in the preserving of it and the guiding of it to its appointed end. In other words, the providence of God takes you from your beginning to your end throughout your lifetime. He leads you where you go. Sometimes you don't understand why you are where you are. Sometimes, God, I don't know why I'm here. Why do I have this job? Why I have this job. I needed some money, so I went out and I got a job. And I did this thing. The things that we do by our own will to acquire. But it's God that's leading us through those things. It's God who is guiding our steps through those things. Sometimes when we look at our lives, we can say, yeah, I can see God is in my life right now, especially when the times are good. You know what? If you happen to have a bank account with anything in it, we'll say, yeah, God's really taking care of me. If you can go to a refrigerator and open it and find out there's something in there, hey, God is really taking care. And it's all good. It's easy when life is not trying us. But sometimes when things become difficult or uncomfortable, the idea of a sovereign Lord becomes a little less easy to accept. We start to rationalize things in our own natural selves. We'll say, well, if God is so great, and if God is so sovereign, why is He allowing me to endure what I'm enduring? Why do these things go on? If we are indeed children of God, He always will lead us in such a way that benefits us. So regardless of the circumstance that we find us in, providence is taking us to a place that is purifying us, that is making us better, and bringing Him more glory. He can say, that's my kid. That's my child out there working. That's my child representing me in that world. And it's a poke in the eye to the evil one. And we like that. He should get poked more. From our text, we see that God has ordained a Roman Caesar to register the folk, take a census. And he's wanting, like all good politicians want, to tighten up those tax rolls. He wants to know where the money's coming from and how much should be coming in. So he orders a census, and in order to comply in those days with the registration for that, you had to return to the home of your birth. You had to go back to the place you were born. So to comply with that, Joseph, who was living in Nazareth, had a good little business getting started in the carpentry work, and starting to consider the idea of marriage and the prospects someday of having a family, kind of a thing. Joseph is from the line of David, and Bethlehem was the city of David. So Joseph had to return to Bethlehem in order to register. Now, Joseph had some issues that were occurring. First of all, he had a wife who was not yet officially his wife. She was betrothed to him. And in their customs, she was everything except for the final ceremony. Everything was, she was considered Joseph's wife, but the final ceremony had not occurred. And she found herself in a state of carrying a child. She'd been visited by an angel of the Lord and said, this is what's going to happen. Don't panic about it. But you know what? It's easier said than done sometimes. You live in that world where you're a young girl and all of a sudden your belly is starting to grow. Everybody knows you're not married. Not like our society, too. Well, we throw parties for things that are in that state, if they're unmarried. In those days, it was great shame. Great shame. And she's, having to go through this part of it. Joseph has come to the part where he's finally understood what's going on, because his initial response was, I got to divorce this girl. I'll do it nicely so he doesn't get dragged out of the city and stoned, but this is not right. Well, you got those things going on. Now you got the government telling you have to go register for your taxes and things. So Joseph would be compliant. He was a good man. But it was not just land tomorrow. A lot of things to take into consideration. You know, Bethlehem was not just a stroll. 75 miles from Nazareth. And in those days, you only got around by walking, or if you had a camel, something like that, you could ride. There's no bus you could catch. You know, there was no fly down. This is why people didn't go a lot of places. You know, you stayed home because there's, you know, you were walking if you were going anywhere. He had that to consider. And if the government wasn't what the government is, you might think there may be a little sympathy for Joseph in this situation. You may be able to say, well, Joseph, we know who you are. You know what? Fill out the paperwork here, and we'll take it to Bethlehem and register you. Yeah, and it's all good. Because you know what? Your wife is getting pretty close, and you know, we know you're going to want to be here. And have you ever known the government to sympathize when it comes to their idea of, you know? No, government doesn't do that. Joseph probably wasn't going to get a pass. And truth of the matter is, he probably would still rather not have made the trip, but because a good citizen, and the hand of providence involved, he would make the trip. It had to be done at this time. Prophet Micah, in the book Micah 5:2, declared that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Mary couldn't stay behind. She had to go. Joseph had to take her with him to go and register. It was God who ordered Augustus to order the census. And it was God who ordered Augustus to order the census for that particular time. So Joseph and Mary make their journey. They go to Bethlehem. And when they got there, they found out it was not any easier. Do you know how people do? But we're always looking for greener grass, right? You're in a bad job, there's always a better job somewhere. You can get something better. You're in a bad neighborhood. There's always better neighborhoods to move to. Your car stinks. You need a new car. There's always something better. We're always discontented where God has placed us for whatever. And always are looking for greener grass. Well, Joseph was looking for greener grass when he got to Bethlehem, a situation that was no better. Really worse. Because in Nazareth, he had a home. Nazareth, he had a place to stay. He had a bed to lay down on. He, you know, it was all good. Now he's traveling, and he rooms at any inn. You know, whether it's the Hyatt Regency or the Holiday Inn or whatever you want. Hotel 6. Nobody left any lights on. There was no place to stay. This is the hand of providence. Does it feel sometimes like providence is deliberately frustrating you? Oh, come on. You know it does. We have to remember, he leads us to benefit us, to build us up, to edify us, to make us stronger. Joseph is weary from the road, and he's dead. He'll take any. He goes and he sees the innkeepers. He's offering them extra money. I need a room. But everybody tells him the same story. There's no vacancy. There's no place for you to stay. Think about Jesus at this point. Not yet born. Yet part of the plan. Stepping from unlimited glory, no restraints, having complete satisfaction with whatever, it boggles the mind. And he puts himself in this situation. He says, God, I'll do it. He says, Father, I'll do it. Puts himself in this situation. And the Lord moves. The Lord continues to work. The hand of God, the hand of providence is still within this thing. And an innkeeper finally, either having a moment of sympathy or a greedy heart, finding a way to make a little bit more, offers a stable. Probably not a barn like what really comes to mind when we think of a stable. Probably one, a cave. It's like kind of a place that had been dug out to keep the animals. It's not really one of those what you call great sterile environments for giving birth. That they kind of demand these days. If you're birthing in a hospital. The King of Kings would be born in a barn, born in a stable with animals all around. Do you think the innkeeper took the time to go clean that stable before they went in? That would have been an extra shekel. But Mary has reached the moment and gives birth. And immediately takes her newborn. And there aren't any cradles or cribs available. The only thing around is a trough that animals feed out of. Think about this. Have you known any animal at all who reads Emily Post? They don't have etiquette when they eat. They don't care which side of the plate the fork's on. They're slobbering all over the place. Animals are all about taking care of me right now, and I don't care what anybody else thinks, and so on. This is the trough that our Savior is laid in as a crib. Now, Mary's not a dummy. Joseph is no dummy. Sure, they found a blanket, found something that they could lay in there before they laid the baby in. It's just it wasn't really clean. I'll tell you a story after. I'm going to interrupt the sermon. So this is going on in Bethlehem. Now we're told that at the same time, this very time of Christ's birth, that there were shepherds tending flocks in the field. That practice did not occur in the wintertime. Shepherds didn't take their sheep out in the wintertime. And stay all night out there. This was probably closer to spring. when this is going on. And every year, without fail, you'll always find some pious folk who want to find fault with other pious folk about the celebration of Christ's birth on December the 25th. I'll say he wasn't born on December the 25th. They don't give you a date. No. Honest, there are some people that would much rather fight with you than get along. You know, find anything to fight with you about. This is one of those things. It doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter when Christ was born. But it matters that he was born. It matters that this plan, ordained by the Father, agreed to by the Son and the Holy Spirit, took place. And it's important that that took place for you. Because if this doesn't happen, we're all dead. We're doomed to hell. Every single one of us, if this doesn't take place. Now, here's another nugget to consider. The shepherds are out in the field taking care of the sheep. The shepherds were like the low class of individuals. No, nobody had their kid aspire to be a shepherd when they grew up. You know, they wanted to be a rabbi, you know, something like that. You know, be a merchant, a fisherman, that was okay. But a shepherd, shepherds were, that's the bottom of the barrel. They're out tending to their business. This is who God chooses to make an announcement to. What did Paul tell us in Corinthians? In 1 Corinthians, he said, God calls the humble. See, he didn't send a messenger to the local magistrates and say, hey, guess what? This birth is happening. You know, the high mucky mucks had a party. God reveals to the lower class. And the angel appears to them, and you'll remember, we didn't talk about it today, but you'll remember just from your own knowledge, that when the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary, Mary took it in. She stood there and took the message, whatever. When the angel appears to the shepherds, they freak out. Because they weren't exactly the best of individuals. You know, they were the lower class. They were a little crude. These shepherds were not holy, holy, holy. Yet God reveals the truth to them. You're never so bad that God won't speak to you. In fact, the worse you are, the better the chance is that God's going to speak to you and say, repent. Confess those sins. And welcome you into the kingdom. The angel appears to the shepherds. They're scared to death. And the angel says, turn off an emotion just because somebody tells you to. How many times? You know? Hey, don't be afraid. Whoa, easy for you. Oh, okay, let me just hit that switch. Okay, I'm not afraid now. Sometimes it's not fear. Sometimes it's anger. Sometimes it says, somebody will say, tell you, don't be mad. And you say, easy for you to say. I can't just turn that switch off. I'm still angry. Yet the angel tells the shepherds, don't be afraid. Just quit it. And the reason he gives them a reason. I'm bringing you some good news. This very night, all that you possibly have learned from the scripture about Messiah's coming is fulfilled. He's here. The one that you've waited for so long is here. This is reason for great joy. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Or actually, peace toward men of goodwill. Great joy. By bringing it great joy, he shows us not only that we ought, above all things, to rejoice in the salvation brought us by Christ, but that this blessing is so great and boundless as fully to compensate for all the pains, distresses, and anxieties of this present life. Let us learn to be so delighted with Christ alone that the perception of his grace may overcome and at length remove from us all the distresses of the flesh. Sometimes, that was from John Calvin, sometimes God gives us some really good stuff from old dead guys. Savior is born. Sin's curse would be broken. The long-awaited hope was fulfilled. The promise passed down through the ages was a reality. That Savior, Christ the Lord, that meant something to the Jewish people who were listening immediately. That ought to mean something to us. That ought to mean something to us. By his grace, we come to the understanding that he is the master. He is the Lord. And in him, we find true rest, true hope, abiding peace we find in our Lord, and great joy. That's good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,